It is good to have you here, especially if you're a guest, a first-timer. My hope is that when you walked in here, you grab one of these bulletins. Please make note of it. There's lots of stuff in there. We're not going to give announcements about all of it, but if you are a guest, please note the little tear-off section. It allows us to get to know you if you fill that out. On one side is a visitor card side, and on the other is a prayer and a praise card side. We have two offering jars just in the back of the theater. On your way out, if you don't mind throwing those in there, it gives us a chance to get to know you a little bit. And also, again, on the other side is a prayer and praise portion of that. Fill those out. Throw those in the offering jars again when you leave. We have a great team throughout the week that prays through those. We also meet on Wednesday mornings at 7 in the morning at our office, which is just a few blocks away from here. We also pray for them up there as well. You don't need to put your name there. If you'd rather be anonymous in terms of your request, that's fine. We pray through them nonetheless. And so take the time to fill those out. We'd love to pray for you. Just as a matter of note, if you want to be a part of our prayer ministry, that prayer team that we send requests to, let us know. Check out the Connect Center after, and they would love to give you information on that. Jill Schmidt handles all of that stuff, and she'd love to get in contact with you, or Aaron, one of our pastors, he would work with you on that as well. Just a couple of quick announcements, and I got a more significant, for lack of a better word, or something that pertains to every single one of us that I need to get some information out regarding. But just a couple of things just to note on your calendar that pause. The event that is taking place that we've talked about with Brian and Vanessa Lee, who are bringing leadership to that. That's taking place this coming Saturday, so just a week from yesterday. If you haven't picked up tickets, we still have some here. If you forget or we've run out by the time you get back there, you can buy tickets for PAWS next Saturday at Ticketmaster online. Phone them. They have tickets there as well. So please make note of that. We'd love to have you there. Great thing to bring a friend or a neighbor, a coworker to. Just going to be a really special event. So if you need any more information, just check out the website. We have a lot of stuff on there. Also, Dinners for 10 are taking place. We've done these throughout the ministry of Westside. Dinners for 10, quite simply, are, you know, just dinners or lunches or what have you, where we have hosts that invite over about 10 people to come and just have a meal, spend some time together. We have sign-up sheets for those that are at the Connect Center. If you haven't signed up, we got enough hosts, but if you haven't signed up, you want to come for free eats, all right? You know, just come. If they want you to bring something, just bring a bag of chips, all right? Makes you feel good, but we would certainly want people to hang out, and so check that out at the Connect Center. As well, in inclusion, included with that, we're also selling, as we said last week, coffee, beans, and tea and stuff like that for our Indy missions trip. Go make sure you grab a bunch of that. All the money, or a lot of the money, goes to our ministry, our Indian missions ministry. So check that out as well. Our outdoors ministry is gone right now. We have a big group that are up at Manny Park for the weekend camping. Isn't that great? I hope they're having a good time, man. Camping. So they're gone. So just pray for them that they hang in there. I'd be camping right now at the Days Inn at Hope if I was a part of that trip. But you know, they're hanging in there. They're tough. And so they're at Manny Park right now. They'll be back tomorrow. So remember those guys. And also the wedding of Terry Neufeld and Laura is happening this afternoon. It's an outdoor wedding. I'm doing it. Pray for that as well, that it doesn't rain at the very least and the sun shines at the very most. That would be a great thing. The announcement that I need to get before we look at Psalm 55 in our summer Psalm series is in regarding this space. We had some eventful moments this last week as it pertains to Westside's rental of Fifth Avenue Cinemas. As many of you know that have been a part of our ministry for at least several months, we went from one to two gatherings on April 1st this past year because we had filled up this space and some, including the balcony. As you know, or at least some of you know, our set up and our teardown is nuts here. We set up, we have a great group of people that come in here around 7 to 7:30, set everything up that you see, including the other cinemas for our kids' ministry. And then at 12:15, we have to be out of here in half hour. So everything you see here on a Sunday has to be done by 12:45 because there's matinees immediately thereafter. And we've been working with the cinema on this. They have some pressures to make sure that they show their matinees. And we obviously have pressures of, you know, wanting to have great time together and lots of people hanging around. That's a good thing. They've been in communication with us over the last couple of weeks, and essentially this last week they said that we've reconsidered giving you the cinema until 12:45, and in 4 weeks we want you to go back to the original arrangement, which was it was a great day when we got that message. And so we obviously spent a lot of time praying. I think I hit the wall once with my fist, or the door of my office once with my fist. That's what this little owie is. That's all I get when I punch, because I'm not a very good puncher. I always think it's better to punch a door than to get angry. And so anyways, it's a joke. It's an old golf joke. It's better to throw a golf club than to get angry. Anyways, we obviously spent a lot of time praying, walking through this. We had a meeting on Wednesday, praying through our meeting. To make a long story short, at the meeting on Wednesday morning, they said, yeah, we have come to the conclusion that we want you out by 12. And so we started thinking through this, praying through this, talking about it, coming up with different alternatives, different ideas. We talked about moving up our two gatherings, to 8:30 and 10:15. The problem is we just can't get set up here fast enough to have 8:30 gathering. We'd be having band members and setup crew here very early, and it still is very difficult on the back end. And so at our staff meeting on Wednesday, we started talking about different options. What can we do? Does anybody have $12 million so we can buy something? And that didn't happen. Those types of things. And so we had a lot of checks. We just thought if we could maybe give a check and just get the space really fast before it went to the bank. Anyways, I'm talking to myself up here. To make a long story short, this is where we're at right now. On Thursday morning, I went back to the leadership, the ownership of the cinemas, and I came up with the option of, well, there's one person that can certainly shorten up his time on a Sunday morning, and that's me. We do not have the option of going back to one gathering. We just don't have the space for getting everybody in here. This is summertime. This second service is essentially full. The first one today was getting close to full. And we're in the summer mode right now, so looking ahead to fall, we just can't go back to one. We don't have any options right now as far as other space, at least at this stage, although we're keeping our eyes and our ears peeled in that regard. So I went back to the leadership here and said, if we cut back our gatherings by 15 minutes, meaning if we start at 9, our first one, end at 10:15, start at 10:30, end at 11:45, would you give us this space till 12:30? And that way it gives us a little extra time to clean up. 12:30 is sort of the make or break it point for them in terms of them showing their 1 o'clock cinemas, things like that. And they said, we'll give you a chance to check that out, see if it works starting August. So August 12th, this gathering will begin at 10:30, not 10:45. And we need to stop at 11:45. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. It's the better than the alternative at this stage. But here's the story. I got two exhortations. One is, we are the church. This building is not. And so wherever we meet, whether it's here or somewhere else in the future, that's still Westside Church. We're not in love with this building, nor will we be in love with any building. It's just a building. So we need to pray that God will, at some stage, if there is something in the works, that we find a space that we can do church as we would like to do church. But in the meantime, we are committed to staying here because we want to have space for people to meet. And so we will go to that. But here's my second exhortation. We could lose this space if we don't tear down effectively come August 12th. We could. It would be, I would think, a horrible thing if we don't have enough people to participate for a half hour on a Sunday after this second gathering to tear down and we lose the space because we're not here, out of here on time. My exhortation is if you're not serving and you can help tear down on a Sunday, we need your help. We need your help. I talk about it in staff and say, if you've got a half hour, one day a month to give to this ministry, we need it. But I would say this, if that's even a stretch for you, man, take stock, take evaluation of where things are at. please give yourself to this ministry at the very least to that. The more people we have helping out on that, the more opportunities we can meet newcomers, love on them, get to know them. We just really need your help until we find something that is a little more freeing on a Sunday. Is that cool with you? Do you understand where I'm coming from? So pray and give yourself to this ministry, please. God is blessing this ministry, bringing people. We're excited about that. So some of you probably have 1,000 questions. Call Paul this week. Talk to him, man. Call him. He'd love to talk to you. Chad, Aaron, they'd love to chat with you about different things and things like that. So, good. Psalm 55. Enough announcements. Too many announcements. It just kills the service. But we're in Psalm 55. Let me pray, and then we're going to get at it. We're fired up about Psalm 55. It's a good day. Here we go. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you that we can do church in the city and that people are coming. What a crazy thing. Father, thank you that your word is as true today as it was thousands of years ago, that as we lift up the name of Jesus, regardless of the season, the age, the epoch, people are still drawn to Jesus. That's a great thing. Father, it's an evidence of your spirit working. And so, Father, we are committed to that. And Father, I thank you that we have this space. I thank you for our relationship with Fifth. I thank you that we've come to some sort of agreement with them. And I pray that we would continue to have favor with them and that that relationship would not be soured, that we would be great examples to them and witnesses thereof. And so, Father, we thank you that we have this space. Thank you that we continue on. And Father, our desire, our goal is to continue building this ministry for your name's sake, for the kingdom's sake, until we're done or Jesus comes back. Father, that's our commitment. And as we get into Psalm 55 today, Father, my heart's cry, my desire is that your spirit would work in us. This is a raw psalm. This is just honest and open and vulnerable. And I pray that we would have that same freedom as we walk through it to consider those things that maybe you're calling us to, encouraging us in, or what have you. I pray for all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Psalm 55. If you need a Bible, you can go ahead and grab one from one of the ushers. They're coming down. They should come down. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from them. If you do, turn with me to Psalm 55. If you're a guest, what we usually do is teach through books of the Bible here at Westside. We've done that. We've spoken through Mark, the book of Philippians, the book of Jonah. We're doing a summer series in the book of Psalms. And then I'm not exactly sure what we're going to do in the fall. I know I should know. I'm wrestling with a couple different books, we'll decide here in the next couple of weeks. I do know that come January, we will be teaching through the Sermon on the Mount for about 3 or 4 months. And so I'm trying to decide if I want to do 1 Peter come the fall, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. So we're in Psalm 55. We'll be in the book of Psalms for a few more weeks. Let me just begin this way by just kind of sharing a little bit about some of the things that God has been doing in my life that I think pertains at least somewhat to this particular psalm, at least gave me some moment of preparation as I was walking through this psalm, getting ready for today. A couple of months ago, one of the West Siders, Neil Barkey, I'm not going to have him stand or anything, me and Neil Barkey were hanging out, and he was telling me about an agency, an organization that exists in the city called A Loving Spoonful. And what A Loving Spoonful does, at least in part, is it delivers meals and food to families, to individuals living in the city, the lower mainland, who are living with AIDS. And because they are either too sick or too poor or both, this agency, A Loving Spoonful, delivers meals, delivers food to them on a weekly basis. And so this piqued my interest. I wanted to give myself to something because I didn't want to be one of those pastors who stood up here telling you to do stuff in the city while I did nothing. Okay? I wanted to be able to speak out of my own participation. Also, as a ministry, it is a core value of ours. It's something we highly value, highly esteem, our engagement in the city. And so this piqued my interest. We're talking as a ministry about our partnerships, because I don't think it's absolutely necessary as a church to recreate the wheel. There's great agencies in the city. Yes, they're not Christian. Yes, we don't hold to the same ideologies, philosophies. We don't give ourselves perhaps to the same things across the board, but some things we do. Helping the poor, helping the disenfranchised, helping the sick, helping the hurting. all of those types of things. And so we're starting to partner with different agencies. We've been doing that with Hudson Elementary. We run the reading program at Hudson Elementary School. Some of you are involved in that. We're getting involved in Kids Community Center more and more. We'll talk more about that. And so I've given myself to Tuesday afternoons loading up my sweet 2001 Chevy Venture van. It's a good-looking ride. Almost 200,000 clicks. It's good. And I fill the back of that with meals, and I drive around the city amongst many other drivers delivering food to different homes, again, different families, different people. It's what I call my perspective resetter time. It's turned into that for me. Because you think you are having a bad day, then you get in your car and you start delivering meals to families and situations that make yours look peachy clean. Peachy clean? I'm not even sure. I've never used that expression, or I haven't for a long time, and I don't even know why I brought it up now. So I've been doing that, beginning to get to know some of these families. For example, one family I delivered to in New Westminster are from Africa. The mom and the dad are both dying of AIDS, and they have three kids under 10 years old. Whew. So you deliver to that family. Puts things in perspective. I delivered to a lady in Burnaby whom I have strict instructions that I can't tell the family, her family that she lives with, where I'm coming from, that I have to just simply say I'm a meal delivery service, because they don't know that she's dying of AIDS, because she's too frightened to tell them. Can you imagine that? Imagine living with that and not being able to tell your family. So we just deliver some food to her. So you get a sense of how our perspectives can maybe be a little more brought into light. Reset. That being said, one of the things as we get into this psalm today that I do appreciate about the Bible is that when it comes to talking and teaching on trials and tribulations and testings, it doesn't qualify or categorize or rate them. In other words, trials and tribulations in the Bible speak of anything, especially from the New Testament standpoint. Trials and tribulations in the New Testament speak of anything that brings pressure on us, either things internally or externally. And I appreciate that about the Bible as it pertains to those things that we deal with in our life. And the reason why I appreciate that is because even though Paul, for example, spends a lot of time talking about trials and tribulations and tests, among other authors in the New Testament, but Paul specifically, is that he talks about them, but he doesn't categorize in such a way that I can't look at my life and go, boy, I know what a trial is, I know what a test is, even though I may not have ever experienced a shipwreck like Paul, or been hungry like Paul, or been stoned, first century version of stoning like Paul, been beaten like Paul. I've never experienced any of those, but Paul doesn't say, by the way, if you've never experienced those, then you really don't know what a trial is. What the Bible says is that regardless of your situation, if there is something that's bringing pressure on you, internal or external in nature, that fits the definition of trial. Now, why do I say all this? Why am I talking about involvement, having my perspective on life reset once a week, hopefully more, in the midst of also looking in the scripture and going that trials and tests come and that we all go through them? What's the point? My point is this. We all live and walk sort of down that tightrope of life where, on the one hand, we deal with things in our lives. And on the other hand, we know that around the world, even in our own city, in our own community, that there are people that are dealing with things far greater than us, far harder than us. But the Bible does not say you can't learn in regards to how to deal with these types of situations. It doesn't say, you know what, stop worrying so much about your life. Stop complaining so much about your life that it doesn't matter what you're going through. What it says is, here's how to deal with the worries and the complaints and the anxieties of your life. Does that make sense as we get into this? As we get into Psalm 55, the reason why I'm prefacing all this is for this reason, why I'm setting this all up. I feel like I've lived through Psalm 55 over the last couple weeks. when I read Psalm 55 in the words of David, I go, I empathize with that. I can relate to that. Even though I don't fear for my life, I don't think I have hundreds of enemies, I'm not dealing with sort of maybe the same state of emotion, at least the same level, but I still read this and go, I think I can learn something from this. So I preface all of this by saying, don't make the mistake of going, boy, he's got it a lot worse than me. I better not look at this. There's nothing here for me. Let's walk through this together and see if we can learn some things, because I would guess that this is going to resonate with many of you. I have three goals as we walk through this psalm. First goal is this. I hope you find a fellow friend and sufferer in David, both the writer and the subject of Psalm 55. That's goal number one. Because doesn't it seem easier, at least a little more encouraging, when you know you're going through some things with somebody else? That's number one goal. Number two goal, and I hope it's something that you've been given the freedom to do as we walk through several psalms over the last couple weeks, it's this. I hope you are encouraged, even given the freedom to be a prayer that's different maybe than one you are now. And what I mean by that is I want to encourage you to become a prayer who is authentic and honest and raw and vulnerable and real in your prayers. Can we at least get to the point where when we pray, we don't do it for show. And we don't try to dupe others, or even worse than that, dupe God into thinking that things aren't as bad as they are. I want to encourage you in that. My third encouragement to you is this. I hope that as we walk through Psalm 55 and you look at the life of David, hear his words, consider his plight, that you come to an understanding and a realization, if I do my job well this morning, to realize that Jesus experienced everything David did to the nth degree, and he ultimately is our example and model. In other words, we're going to point you to Jesus this morning, as we try to do every week. But before we get to Jesus, let's get back to those two first goals I have. Goal number one, considering David as a fellow friend and sufferer. Number two, getting really raw in our prayer life. Let's look at the first five verses because it just leaps out at you. Aren't we fired up? Aren't we good? Here we go. Aren't you excited? Psalm 55 begins this way. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. This row right here is freaking that they're sitting right here on. But listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Whew! How's your week? Huh? I mean, do I need to remind you that this is a song? Like, this is a song. Right? Look at the very title of the psalm. Look at Psalm 55, right under it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments. Quite the song. This is like Megadeth sings worship, right? I mean, this is just unbelievable. These words, it's crazy, but this is a song. Take some freedom from that. Take some encouragement in that. Because this is David, the anointed one. The chosen one, the one whom Jesus came from his line, right? That David. He's top five dudes in the scriptures, right? He's in there. He's a big player, and this is him speaking. Right from the get-go, what we get from David is we get a real clear sense of the emotional state that he is in. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them open. Look at Psalm 2. Verse 2 in Psalm 55, David says this. From the outset, he highlights his emotional state. He says in verse 2 that his thoughts trouble him and he is distraught. That word trouble literally speaks of restlessness. It speaks of not being able to just sit still. You ever been there? Just, man, you're so anxious about something, you just can't stop moving. Right? Restlessness. David said, I am in such an emotional state, I just can't relax. That word distraught literally speaks of being demoralized. It's used in connection with an army who is in utter confusion because they have come to such a place of demoralization. They're just confused. David is saying, this is how I'm doing right now. I can't stop moving. I can't settle down. There is no peace. I'm absolutely living in a state of confusion. You ever been there? How about this week? Parents, how you doing with your kids? How's that marriage? How's that job situation? You ever felt like you've been in a place like this? And why does David feel like that? Well, the answer is in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He kind of gives a list of three different things that give reason for his emotional state. He talks about his voice, the voice of the enemy. He talks about there is an enemy out there, whether it's an individual or a group of people. You kind of get this sense of slander, lies, accusations. Have you ever been in a place where you hear rumors and innuendos about what people are saying about you? You ever been in that place? How about the stares of the wicked, David refers to in verse 3? Literally, the oppression that comes from the wicked. Kind of get this sense of a group of people that just are oppressing him. You ever been in a situation where people around you, you know they're not for you, and just the very thought or sight of them just brings darkness in your life? That's what David's referring to here. They bring down suffering. They revile me in their anger. This is just a group or an individual who just is seeking to bring trouble for David, stirring up trouble for him, that hate him. They wish nothing but the worst for him. And because of this, David says in verses 2, 4, and 5, he is in torment. He is fearful, trembling. He's living in horror. This is David being afflicted both externally and internally. And isn't it true that many times the internal affliction that we go through is worse than the external? That's where David's at. Again, I ask the question, you ever been there? Can you empathize? Can you relate? I said before that we see Jesus through this as well. Jesus understood this. The internal pressure that comes from external pressures. Jesus says this in Mark 14, that very significant emotional scene. Jesus in the garden, the cross is before him. It says this, you can read it on the screen. Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow for the point of death. Jesus understood this. He got this. So in light of this situation, what does David want to do? This is why he's feeling like this. This is how he's feeling. What does David want to do? Well, he wants to do what all of us do want to do, at least at some point in our lives. He wants to run. Look at verses 6 and 7. David said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert." Anybody ever want to do this? Maybe Palm Desert, right? Nice condo, right? Ever felt like fleeing to Palm Desert? Hawaii, right? It's good. If you don't have enough cash, at least get to the Key at New Westminster, right? I mean, somewhere. Have you ever wanted to flee from something? Ever been going through troubles and trials and you just go, I got to get away. I want to get in my car. I want to drive and I don't want to look back. We run all the time, don't we? We're all guilty of this. All of us, at some point. I mean, some of the big things that we run from are marriages. Are they not? Relationships. Jobs, bosses. Commitments. Service. What have you. We run. Now, are there times where those types of situations where you go, you know what, it's time to leave this situation, a career, a job, a boss, what have you? I get that. But don't we quickly want to get out? We default there. Adam and Eve set the standard and we follow thereafter. We run and hide. We run and hide. And this is David's state as well. He tells us why he's feeling the way he is. He gives us a clear sense of his emotion and he says, I want to get out. I want to run. I want to hide. I get this. I'm sure that you do as well. I'm not making light of David's situation. I'm not making light of your situation. I'm not making light of my situation. I realize that we all want to get out. Sometimes we do get out. Sometimes we leave relationships. We leave situations. We leave places. Sometimes we leave by staying, but we still check out. Right? We just no longer give ourselves to something. We're there, but we're not. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? Sometimes we check out by self-medicating. Booze, drugs, sex, what have you. We medicate ourselves by shopping. Doggone it. I mean, we medicate ourselves by doing all sorts of things. Are most of those things that I talked about bad in and of themselves? No, they're not. We're not. Down on some of those I need to qualify. I'm trying to remember what I listed. Some of them we are. All right? This is going to go on the internet. Some of those we are, right? Are we down on sex? No, we're high on marriage. Like I've said before, get married, have sex all day long. I couldn't care less. I really, just wait and have great sex. All right? I don't know why I even have to instruct you on that, right? Alcohol, don't get drunk. Enjoy a good glass of wine or cold beer once in a while, right? Now I'm going to get emails. All right? Don't email me. Email Paul, he'll tell you all about that. Are we down on this stuff? Recreation, Sabbath, any of that? No, but if you are using that for another reason, self-medicating and checking out, yeah, it's bad. It's morally neutral, those things. Morally neutral. Depends on how you use them. But people check out all the time. That's what David wants to do here. However, what I want to highlight is, number one, I want you to see a fellow sufferer, a fellow friend, within this psalm. But I also want you to see what he does in light of his state. What does David do? Well, we saw it in verse 1 and 2. He prays. He prays. Now, I know when I say that for you guys, many of you, you go, oh, please, please. He's going through this and you're saying, here's how he deals with it. He prays. What is that? Come on, come up with something better than that. More tangible, more practical. Come on, give me something more. I can't give you anything better. He prays. But notice how he prays. He doesn't have some cerebral thee and thou, not offending type prayer. He has a raw, roaring, real prayer with God. He says this to God. He calls God to listen. He says, don't ignore me. Hear me. Answer me. This isn't David being irreverent. This is David being human. This is David going, I want out of this, I want to run from this, but I'm going to cry out to you instead. This is David doing exactly the same thing that Jesus does in the garden when he looks ahead and he goes to his Father, I want this gone. Remove it. I understand my calling. I understand my situation. I understand where I am placed in the midst of this. But I want it gone. Remove the cup. But then he says, but be it your will, not mine. This is David. This is Jesus. The model is crying out. Some of us need to get over our niceties in our prayer lives. See, Jesus understood this type of prayer. Because he prayed it. He understood this type of situation because he lived it. Hebrews 4, look at it on the screen behind me, says this. It says, we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What is the author of Hebrews saying in this? He's saying this. We have a high priest who is tempted in every single way that you are, that we are, every single way. We have a high priest who has experienced temptation like we have. We have a high priest who therefore sympathizes with what? Our weaknesses. What the author says is based on that. Since Jesus was tempted in every single way that we have been, and since Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, when you've come to that place of understanding, approach the throne. What type of throne? Grace. Approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you have a Jesus like that. And when you approach that Jesus, our high priest, who sympathizes, who knows where we're at, what it says, the promise is we will receive mercy. Mercy is what? Getting something, not getting something you deserve. We get mercy and we get what? Grace. Grace is one of those misunderstood concepts in the scriptures. We are saved by grace, but we are strengthened by grace. So when we come to a place where we go, I am so weak, I can't do it. We approach our high priest who sympathizes and strengthens us with his grace, who pours on us mercy so we can continue on. That's our call. When we get into these types of places, we need to cry out with a real, authentic, honest, vulnerable, raw prayer, because Jesus gets it. He gets it. A couple of weeks ago, and I want to go through this rather fast. A couple of weeks ago, you look at the side of verse 7, find verse 7 in Psalm 55. There's a word that Paul introduced in his introduction to the book of Psalms. The word Selah, sometimes they say it Selah, Selah. You can see it there right to the right of verse 7. We don't know specifically what the word means, but we do know that in part it means to pause, consider, to take stock of, evaluate. And what it basically is saying is all of the things that I've written up to this place, stop now, meditate on it. It's really important. That's kind of the sense that we get from the word. Now, can I suggest to you that I think this is a really weird place for a Selah in Psalm 55. And the reason why I think that, I'll get to in just a second. Some of you, when I say that, you get troubled when I say that. I'm not saying it is wrong. I just think it's kind of a weird spot for it. The reason why I say that is because, well, at least on the one hand, you could argue this way. You could say, no, this is a perfectly great spot for a Selah because David has just said, this is how he's feeling, this is why he's feeling it. He wants to get out of Dodge, man. He wants to leave, wants to, you know, just move, get a cabin in the woods so, you know, there's no troubles, even though he's still there and he's a sinner and anywhere where you are, you're always going to be in trouble. He wants to get, and this is a good time for him to pause and evaluate that he's got leadership responsibilities. He's a king, he's a leader, he's a daddy, he's a father, he's a husband. He shouldn't go. So on that hand, it makes sense, right? Take stock, don't do it, I should stay. We all should have those times of pausing, reflection. But here's why I think it's a weird place for a Selah. Take place, look at what David writes next in verse 8, right after this Selah. He says, I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. You're like, what? What? I thought you just had a time of reflection and pausing and saying that that's not a good thing. And now you get back and go, oh man, that would be good. I would get out of here. I get a condo in the desert, right? I would get out of Dodge right away. It's a strange place because it doesn't seem like the Selah does any good to David. What's going on? Well, I think what we have here in these words is that we are finding in David in a position as one author, one great pastor, theologian, Charles Spurgeon put it, he says this. He said, where David wants to pause and reflect, but he could not. In other words, that we get David in a place where we get a clear taste of the depth of his state. Where he says, I want to pause, this is my situation, but I can't. And he goes back to this emotional turmoil. But let me say one other thing. I think what also we get here in this place with this Selah, at least in part, is a taste of what is promised to those who persevere in the midst of trial and persecution. A place finally of and forever of peace and shelter. Let me show you what I mean. Hang a right in your Bible. Go to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, David is still the writer. Look at what David says in Psalm 61, starting at verse 1. He writes, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you, I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Do you see what's next to that? Selah, pause, think about it. Here's my point in all this. I think what we get a sense of David doing here is this. He's talking about running, getting away, going to the desert, just leaving everything behind. He pauses and reflects, and he says, there's a better shelter. You see, God is not against us running to shelters. What he's against is the type of shelters that we run to instead of him. See, God is not against us running to places of refuge, strong towers. It's where we choose to find refuge. And you know what the Bible teaches about refuge and protection? It's pretty clear, with few exceptions, that God says this: I want you in the midst of the storm, and I am going to be that protection in the midst of it. That I'm not going to take you out, I'm going to put you in, but you're going to be protected in the midst of that. That I'm going to be your shelter. What has the church been doing for the last 100 years? There's trouble there, man. There's sin there. Let's go over here and hide over here. Let's retreat from there. Let's go over here. Let's not be involved in that because, boy, there's non-believers there. We may rub up against them. Let's go over here. And let's huddle with us because we got it going on. That's problematic. God needs to be our shelter in the midst of the storm. Question I have for you and for me is, where do we run when we're looking for refuge? What David does next, in light of this, is he gets really specific in Psalm 55 of what is troubling him most. I wish I had a ton of time to walk through this. It is so good. Let me give you two things rather quickly. I'm going to hammer one hard, and I'm going to camp in one a little less. The first thing that David does in getting specific about where his angst is coming from, he highlights in verses 9 to 11, and he says, the first reason I'm feeling the way I am is because of the wickedness in the city. Look at verse 9, and I'll read a couple of verses with you. It says this: confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. What David says here is, what he's speaking about here is the city of Jerusalem, also known as the city of God. What David says is that in spite of Jerusalem being the city of God, he says that violence and strife prowl around on the walls of the city. Walls were a really important aspect of the city, especially at this time, because walls signified protection. They signified comfort and safety. But instead, what David says is the walls of Jerusalem had become places where the violent prowled. David is saying this great city, this wonderful city, is also now a city where violence reigns, where wickedness reigns. I grew up in Vancouver. I went to elementary school 10 minutes away from here, Dunbar. I went to high school in Carisdale. I remember when Carisdale didn't have a coffee shop. I remember when trains actually kind of went up and down, you know, Carisdale. I'm dating myself. But I grew up in this area. I even served some time in Langara. And so I understand this city. I love the city of Vancouver. I love it. I love it. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I make fun of Vancouver, and I especially make fun of this part of Vancouver because this is my city. I know from one little section to the next at West what people think, who they vote for, right? What they do for fun, how much money they're probably making, how much money they're not probably making, how many people live in that house, how many people probably live in. I understand this part of the city. I ran in this part of the city. I love this city. At the same time, we need to understand that Vancouver is a wicked city. It's a wicked city. It's a beautiful city, and it's a wicked city. It's a lost city. It's a city where destructive forces are at work. A city like David's Jerusalem of lies and threats and malice and abuse. And it was the combination of these two things that led to us planting Westside. Our love for the city and also the state the city is in. For far too long, the church has been retreating from the city, moving away. And the church is basically dead in the city. And it was the motivation, the understanding of that, the love for it, and understanding the heartache of it that led to what we're doing here, at least in part. Cities play a prominent role in the scriptures. Cities are important to God. Jerusalem is known as the city of David, the city of God. Missions, according to Jesus, should begin in the seven, in the city. Heaven is a Jesus says that the gates of hell cannot withstand the gospel. The gates of hell can't withstand the gospel. Certainly the walls of Vancouver can't withstand the gospel. My challenge is this, however, and I've challenged you on this several times, and I will keep on challenging you on this. We need people who are willing to give themselves to something bigger than themselves. Parents, your number one goal isn't to protect your kids. That's not your number one call. It's not. Your number one call as parents is to raise kids that love Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. I understand wanting to protect. If you touched my kid, I would have a tough time not wringing your neck. I get that. But you, if you have a desire to see your kids walk with Jesus, that may be a calling in their lives that puts them in a place where it's not always safe. We can't conform to the idea that what we deserve is a picket fence in the suburbs where we're protected, and we'll let the city go to hell in a handbasket, and you know what? It's somebody else's problem. It's not. It's ours. It's ours. We're getting resisted in the city. We're doing good things in the city. We have just begun. But we got to keep on giving ourselves to it. But we got to be troubled. We got to weep over it and love it at the same time. We just do. There's other things that David talks in here. We got to cry out to God. We got to dedicate ourselves to this. I know I'm talking and I'm being over and I'm just, I want you to, we need to regain that. I don't want to settle here. I don't want to settle here. We got a mission and a mandate and a message to get out. I'm going to close. This is me and you having coffee just talking right now. Okay? Anyways, I'm going to close. Let's pray. Can you stand with me, pretty please? Just pray with me, please. Father, your word says that you appointed the times and the places where men and women should live. Your word says that how can they come and know if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if nobody goes and preaches? Father, you call us to be your ambassadors. You call us to be the fragrant aroma of Jesus. You call us to be your disciples. You call us to pick up our crosses and walk. You call us to follow you to Jerusalem. Father, forgive us for creating a Christianity that doesn't consider those anymore. Forgive us for creating a Christianity that is full of safety and serenity. Domestication. Father, that's not Christianity. Father, we want to be Christ ones. Disciples. Followers. We want to be one of those that says, when you tell us to sell everything, give it away, and follow me, that we say, yes. Those are the ones that we want to be. Cracked pots. Jars of clay. With a treasure in them. Father, we want to extend your kingdom in Vancouver. If not us, who? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.